If we haven't met, I'm Pete Smith. Like Tim said, I'm one of the apprentices at Latimer Church. I love a good Hollywood movie, and particularly Chosen One movies. Do you know what I mean by Chosen One movies? Someone like Neo in The Matrix, he's a Chosen One, isn't he? Or Frodo Baggins, Lord of the Rings. Narnia, they've got four Chosen Ones, I think. Chosen Many's. Whatever the movie, though, Chosen One, he's destined to fulfill a critical role in the story, usually to save humanity from a great evil. And often the pinnacle of those movies is when the Chosen One is revealed. And they're finally confirmed and they can adopt their destined position. Think of that Matrix movie, hopefully you've seen it. Neo's true nature as the Chosen One is revealed after he's shot, apparently killed by evil agent Smith. But then Neo awakens. He rises, the music is booming, eyes are wide, and locked on this event unfolding. Neo's powers are enabled, he can stop bullets now, he can fly, and he easily defeats Agent Smith. He is the one. Chosen One movies, they make great movies. In Hollywood, there are many Chosen Ones. There are Chosen Many's. But for us today, in our world, we have just the one Chosen One. Our world has one Chosen One. The people of God, the Jews, they were waiting expectantly for the real-life Chosen One, for someone to fulfill the position as the promised Messiah. Messiah means anointed one, or Chosen One, one who is chosen. And the purpose of the Messiah is to save. The one chosen by God, anointed by him, will save people from their sins. Luke wants the readers to know for certain that Jesus is that promised Messiah for all people. Now, something Luke does well in this passage is make a clear break between John's ministry and Jesus' ministry. In verse 15 shows that some people thought John might be the Messiah. And one way to keep clear in the reader's mind that a tremendous turning point has happened was to mention John's imprisonment even before Jesus arrives on the scene. John is imprisoned in verse 29, then people are baptized, so is Jesus, though the baptizer isn't even mentioned. It's like Luke's moved on from John now because John's ministry is over. John's ministry was to prepare the way for the Chosen One. Well, the Chosen One has arrived. The time of the Messiah is here now. The time of the prophets is over. Prophesying about the coming Messiah has finished because he's here. Now the kingdom of God can be preached. This passage is a bit like one of those peaks in the movie where God's Chosen One is revealed. And he's confirmed in this passage both with a divine confirmation and a human confirmation. That's what we're going to focus in on tonight. Divine confirmation, human confirmation. First of all, the divine confirmation. Just read again with me verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. As Jesus was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice from heaven came, "You are my Son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased." Wow, what a moment. Can you imagine being there by the river, watching as heaven is opened above this man, and the Holy Spirit descending on him, and the voice of God Almighty declaring that this man is my Son? It'd give you the goosebumps. And in this one verse, all three persons of the Godhead are represented. God the Son is here. God the Holy Spirit is here. And God the Father is here. All to confirm that Jesus is the one. He is the Messiah. God confirms that pretty clearly, doesn't he? Could he be any more clearer? The visual and the verbal, crystal clear. And just to clarify, the Holy Spirit isn't a dove. The Holy Spirit is God. This is picture language describing what it looked like a dove. in bodily form, Luke tells us, not like in a dream form, but bodily form. God, the Holy Spirit, confirms that this man is the one I choose. The one whom I come down and remain on is the one I choose. Here is my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Divine confirmation made so clear to us. Now, the words the Father uses here to identify Jesus are very significant words. These words were used hundreds of years earlier in Psalm 2. If we can have that up on screen. God says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. If we can keep that passage up there for a moment, this passage, it indicates that this is the Lord's anointed one himself speaking, that God his Father spoke to him saying, you are my son. And so what do we learn about the Son in this passage? The Son holds the nations as his inheritance. He will rule over them, for he is a king. And for the nations who are against the Lord, the Son will break them with a rod of iron, dash them to pieces like pottery. The Son has such power over the nations that they're like clay pots. He can shatter them with a bash from a rod of iron. How foolish it would be to reject and defy the powerful Son of God. Departing from him, defying him, will lead to destruction. How then are we supposed to respond to the Son from this passage? Verse 10, be wise, be warned. Give up your foolish ways. Give up your foolish defiance of the Lord. Verse 11, serve the Lord with fear. That's reverent awe. In utmost respect, celebrate his rule. Verse 12, kiss his son. A kiss was a token of showing your submission and your allegiance to a king. Who are we to do that to? It's this 30-year-old man who's just been baptized. And blessed are all who take refuge in him. We will do well to stick close to this man. This passage in Psalm 2, it tells us, those who defy God, this man will break, but those who submit to him will be blessed. And the choice is left with us, blessed or broken. That depends on our response to this man, Jesus, the Son of God. Stick close to him and you will do well, but depart from him will bring you to your destruction. And the words that God uses in Luke 3 here, it's also used in Isaiah. It's that first reading that was read. If we can have that up again. This is written, spoken about 760 BC, before Christ. Isaiah 42 says, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out, or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. So what do we learn about God's chosen one in this passage? He is God's servant who will bring justice. He is the one who will make all things right. He will not shout or cry out. This refers to his gentle, lowly heart and actions. He's not aggressive and dominating over others. And reeds. Reeds are easy to break. They're fragile plants, aren't they? And a bruised reed, even one that's already bruised, Jesus, the servant king, will handle it so gently that he won't break it. The weak, dim, smouldering wick, Jesus won't snuff out. I wonder if you feel like a bruised reed or a smouldering wick. However useless you may feel, or beyond repair you think you are, however much discouragement or feeling like a failure you carry around, whatever has happened in the past, well, here is one who will not break you, but instead will treat you so gently and so compassionately. Here is the one who can redeem you. The one who strengthens, the one who restores, who opens the eyes that are blind, sets captives free, and releases from the dungeons those who sit in darkness. God says to Jesus, yeah, you're that one. The one to whom all can approach, no matter how bruised or how weak. So these two Old Testament passages, they're talking about Jesus with his powerful justice, but also his gentleness. So I wonder what your assessment of Jesus is. Sadly, so often people get the wrong assessment of Jesus, don't they? I wonder what yours is. Perhaps he was just a good man, a good teacher, or someone significant, but I'd rather not follow him. And we can ignore him, but we can't ignore him forever, for we all must face him one day. We all must make an assessment of who Jesus is. God in this passage makes it clear who Jesus is. You are my son. He's made it clear. And the Christian's job is also to make that clear, who Jesus is. So I wonder who's someone in your life who you could make clear to them, help explain to them who Jesus is. Maybe that's a good question to ask. Who do you say Jesus is? God says, you are my son. He loves him. God tells us how he feels about his son. He is well pleased with him. If you want to please God, stick close to Jesus. Follow him, for everything that Jesus does pleases God. Stick close to him, and you will do well. But depart from him, that will lead to destruction. Blessed or broken, justice, gentle. That's what these passages are teaching us about Jesus, the Son of God. So that's the divine confirmation. Next is the human confirmation. The big genealogy. We read from verse 23 onwards. Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of long list of names. So what's Luke doing here? Why is he injecting this big genealogy here? Well, genealogies, they've got several purposes. Genealogies, they help prove who was a son of David. And who was not. Do you remember the promise made in 2 Samuel chapter 7? God promises to King David that a descendant of his would reign on his throne over his people, over the people of God forever. It's a chosen one prophecy. The chosen one has to be a descendant of David. Is Jesus a descendant of David? Verse 31. Nathan, the son of David. There he is. Yes, he is. Jesus descends from the line of David. Human confirmation there. Second, genealogies help prove who was a Jew and who was not. Proof of Jewish ancestry was important because God's covenants were made with Jews, the Israelites. God said to Abraham, who was the very first Jew, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. The chosen one needed to be a Jew. And this list clearly shows that Jesus was a Jew because it traces right back to the very first Jew, Abraham. In verse 34, there he is. It's human confirmation for Jesus. And now Luke could have stopped there at Abraham, like Matthew does in Matthew's gospel. But he doesn't. He continues tracing further down Jesus' heritage, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, Methuselah, Enoch, Jared, Mahalalel, Kenan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Luke goes back to where it all began to highlight that Jesus is God's chosen Savior, not just for the Jews, but for all people, the entire human race. He wants us to be certain, and he gives us this accurate genealogy that can be tested. We studied Genesis not too long ago, didn't we? Satan tempted Eve, which led to Adam and Eve sinning, which brought a curse, not just to them, but to the entire human race. Suffering, separation, and death. But God also said to Satan in the garden, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He, the offspring of Eve, will crush your head, Satan, and you will strike his heel. The Messiah had been promised by God right after Adam and Eve had sinned. God ordained it long, long, long ago that an offspring of Adam, Adam and Eve would one day crush Satan's head. For a Savior was needed for the entire human race, and not just for the Jews. Luke highlights that for us in this genealogy. Jesus is that Savior for all mankind. So this chosen one of God, see, he one day will walk up that hill of Calvary with a cross on his torn back. The cross he is then nailed to. The cross he then slowly dies upon out of obedience to his Father. Why? It's to save us from our sin, which has full power over us. The wrongs we have done, which deserve punishment, Jesus, the Son, takes it on himself. God's justice and wrath is poured out on his Son. Isn't that amazing? God's chosen one is his Son. Now, Satan, the great accuser, is crushed at the cross as Jesus removes any accusation Satan can make against those who trust in Jesus. For those who stick close to Jesus, sin has lost its power completely. And get this, in other parts of Scripture, we learn that those who trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, they actually become adopted into God's family. They join this genealogy. We too can join this genealogy and be part of God's family. It's not because of our bloodline, though. It's because of the blood of Jesus, which was shed for us on the cross. What a great Messiah Jesus is, isn't he? And to those who were there at the banks of the river, I wonder how they responded at this monumental peak in our history as the chosen one is revealed. I wonder how they responded. I wonder if they elevated Jesus to his rightful place after witnessing the divine confirmation. Here he is, the long-awaited Messiah. I wonder if they elevated him. Did they stick close to him till the end? Or I wonder if they soon get distracted by other things. The things of the world, elevating them instead of Jesus. Surely, though, everything else compared to Jesus is tiny in comparison. So insignificant. And I wonder if we elevate Jesus too. I wonder if we elevate him as our greatest joy and treasure, as our Savior. It's a good thing to reflect on what are the greatest things in our lives, what are our highest priorities. Is it relationships? Is it financial gain, comforts, convenience, the camper van, the next holiday? Are these things higher priorities than to come to church or to growth group? How high is Jesus for you? See, if we don't consciously elevate Jesus in our lives, he will shrink. Other things grow bigger. Yeah, if we stick with Jesus, though, our future is secure. That's what we've learnt. Departing, though, will bring us destruction. We're in the second half of the year now. It's a good time to reset and think, yes, I'll elevate Jesus to the highest priority in my life, committing to that. Everything else is so tiny in comparison. I'm going to stick close to the Son of God. I'll follow and obey him, prioritizing him over my conveniences. The evil one, he would love us not to obey and follow him. He would love us not to elevate Jesus, the one who crushed him. He doesn't want us at church or growth groups. And whether it's worldly pleasures or hardships to keep us away, he doesn't want us here. He doesn't want us elevating the Messiah. I've got a good friend who, he's suffered for many years from very severe anxiety and great depression, deep depression. And despite his hardships, he's committed to coming to church for so long now, and it's just such an encouragement to me. Despite the hardships he faces, he's elevating Jesus above the things that try and keep him away. I'm always so encouraged to see him. And it's a good challenge to us as well, I think. What is it that's stopping us from elevating Jesus more in our lives? We've learnt he's the chosen one for the whole world. Jesus is the saviour of all who believe in him and stick closely to him. He's clearly revealed to us in both the divine confirmation and human confirmation. So let's elevate him. Let's stick close to God's beloved Son. Shall we pray to finish? Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for Jesus. Thank you for not keeping his identity a mystery from us, of who your chosen Messiah is, but instead you've made it so clear to us, so clear to everyone, that it is Jesus. And we do humbly admit, though, that we haven't loved or elevated your Son as we ought to. We have elevated other things. We are sorry for this, Father. We do ask for your help now to elevate Jesus in our lives and in our church. Help us to delight in him as you do, Father. Help us to treasure him and prioritize him above all else. Would you help us to be people who clearly explains to those in our lives who Jesus is, that many more would kiss your Son in submission and declare allegiance to your chosen Messiah. In the exalted name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.